Oh, if God has done anything for you, you ought to give him praise right now. You ought to lift up your voice. You ought to lift up a shout of praise in the sanctuary. You ought to give God a big shout tonight. I know you've been worshiping, but he's worthy of all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. We ought to lift him up in this place tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. It just doesn't get any better than this tonight. Is anybody glad to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. So good to be in God's house. So good to be in the church. Like I said this morning, that built me. I'm just glad to be here. Let's get into the word of the Lord. Let's get into the word of the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Such a sweet spirit of God flowing through this house tonight. I believe that in these types of atmospheres, people's lives can be changed. I believe that chains can be broken and lives can be set free. I believe that God can do something and you can leave different than the way that you came. Does anybody believe that tonight? 2 Kings chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 9. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted both them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him. And they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. For just a couple moments, I want to preach a revival of mantles. A revival of mantles. If you would, put your Bibles down. Let's pray. Mighty God, we love you. Everybody lift up your voice. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your provision, God. I ask that you would show up in this place and continue to move, oh God. I pray, oh God, that you would anoint my lips of clay, oh God. I pray, oh God, that you would cleanse me, oh God. I pray, oh God, that they would only see you tonight, oh God. I pray, oh God, that you would move in a dynamic way on this service, oh God. Oh, come on, somebody lift up your voice. I pray, oh God, that you would walk with us, oh God. I pray that you would talk with us, Jesus. I pray that you would let your word penetrate hearts and minds and souls and understandings, oh God. I pray, oh God, that you would do it, oh God, by your will and by your word. And everybody say in Jesus' name, amen. Clap your hands one more time as you're seated. I'm glad my granddad is in the house tonight. So good to see him. And my fifth grade teacher is in the house. Lord bless her soul. She put up with me when I was in fifth grade. Help us. Elijah was the first great prophet of the northern kingdom of Israel. The prophet introduced without a background. Elijah came bursting onto the scene in 1 Kings in a time where Baal, the Canaanite god of storm, of rain, and of fertility, was gaining allegiance throughout the kingdom. It was Elijah who came with the confident assertion that God, the God of Israel, was in control of all of the powers of nature. He said, as the Lord God of Israel lives, there shall be neither dew or rain except by my word. The dramatic message was clear. If the word of Elijah would negate all the claims of Baal to give fertility and moisture, clearly Baal was not a god deserving of either worship or fear. Does anybody serve a god that's deserving of praise and a god that's deserving of worship and a god that should be feared and a god that, my God. Feel like preaching already. So Elijah comes back from his encounter with the widow 3.5 years later to challenge Ahab. He gives the charge, go and get all of Israel, the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of the groves, and meet me at Mount Carmel. And he addresses the people of Israel with this question. He says to them, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal be God, then follow him. He asked them the question, how long are you going to be caught between both worlds? And I want to preach for just a minute and let you know that if you are caught between both worlds, if you're wondering whether you're going to live this thing or whether you're going to walk away, you've got to make a decision in the house of the Lord tonight. You've got to look at your situation. You've got to look at your circumstance and you've got to say, I'm going to be found in the house of God. I'm going to be found serving God. I'm going to be found praising God. I'm going to be found doing the will of God and the work of God and the plan of God. And there are so many people that vacillate between two opinions, and they get to a place where they don't know what decision they want to make. It just depends on what's convenient for them at the time. But I'm telling somebody in this place, I want to make a declaration, and I want you to make a declaration that as long as God is on the throne, and he will be, I will be found in the house of the Lord. I will be praising God. I will be worshiping God. I will be doing God's will. There comes a point in time when a man's got to make a decision. There comes a point in time when you've got to make up your mind. I'm going to live this thing all the way through. I'm going to walk it out. I'm going to talk it out. I'm going to do the will of God. I'm going to do the plan of God. You see, Israel had lost their way and they got influenced by all those that around them that were serving a worthless god named Baal. And they got caught up between two opinions. And Elijah comes onto the scene. He doesn't even have a background. He doesn't tell you much about himself. Or the Bible doesn't give us information about him at first. But he walks onto the scene, and his first question to them, he says, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? How long are you going to hang on to this while you're trying to live for God? How long are you going to drag yourself to here when you know you need to be in the house of God? How long are you going to halt between two opinions? And Elijah's charge is, you've got to make up in your mind that come hell or high water, I'm going to be serving God. I'm going to be at the house of God. Young people, you've got to get this in your spirit tonight. I want to serve God. You've got to stand up in the house of the Lord. No matter if my mom does it, no matter if my dad does it, no matter if they walk away and they walk away, you can find me in the house of the Lord. Got to make a decision. I don't know who I'm talking to tonight, but you come tonight and you have to make a decision. You've got to make a decision that says, I'm going to live for God. You've got to make a decision that says, there's nothing greater than this life. You've got to make a decision that says, there is nothing else out there. I brought my babies to the house of God, and I'm watching them worship across the front. I'm telling you, this is the best life. If you believe that, you ought to say amen right now. This is the best life. I talked to a guy. I was working one day, and I talked to a guy, and he was a manager at one of the places I worked, and he was just talking to me, and he was just shocked by the decisions that I've made at a young age, and it's all the glory of God, and I'm thankful for good parents that brought me to the house of God so that I can be able to make a good decision, and it's all about God. And so I started talking to him, and he told me, you know, man, I used to live out there in the world. I used to do all of that stuff that was out there in the world. I sold drugs. I did all of this stuff. He said, and now I tell people, I say, you can have all of that. I'll lay my head down that night on the pillow and you can keep the change. He said, because none of that was worth it. When I found God, when I found the house of the Lord, it didn't matter that anything else was out there. I knew that this was the place that I needed to be. I knew that this was the only thing going in the earth. This is the only thing that's going to be still standing. Every kingdom is coming down. Every kingdom is coming down. I don't care what you like. You've got to figure out whether you're going to serve money or you're going to serve God. You've got to figure out whether you're going to serve sports or you're going to serve God. You've got to figure out whether you're going to serve your business or whether you're going to serve God. You've got to make up in your mind tonight. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? I need somebody to make up their mind. Somebody lift up your voice right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. We magnify you, oh God. Somebody make a declaration that says, as for me and my house, look at your neighbor. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. So he says, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Then Elijah said, since I'm the only one as the prophets of the Lord, and Baal has 450 men that are prophets, let them give us two bullocks. Choose one, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And the prophets of Baal took the bullock, dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. The Bible said that they leaped upon the altar that was made. At noon, Elijah begins to mock them, and he says, why don't you cry aloud? You should lift up your voice a little bit. You need to say it a little bit louder. He is a God, right? Either he's talking or he's pursuing. Or maybe, just maybe, your God is asleep. How many is thankful that they serve a God that never sleeps and never slumbers, that sees me when I'm broken, that sees me when I'm weak, that knows my name, that can hear my voice? The psalmist said it this way in Psalms chapter 115. Verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they can't hear. Hands they have, but they can't handle. Feet they have, but they can't run to you when you are in trouble. I'm thankful that I serve a God that's able to hear my cry. I'm thankful that I serve a God that's able to see me in my calamity. I'm thankful that I'm able to serve a God that's going to run to me when I'm in trouble. Is anybody thankful that you serve the one true living God? You ought to give him praise for that right now. You ought to lift up your voice, because God can hear your prayers and God can hear your praise. The Bible says that they cried aloud and they cut themselves with knives until blood gushed upon them. And this business is happening today, and it's always been happening. I remember doing the Bible study, the school Bible study at Ramsey High School, me and Antoine. We used to go in there and we used to teach Bible study. And one day we decided we wanted to get a prayer box. And we got this prayer box. And this is a good school. These are good students. They're learning a lot of high class type stuff. Most of them are going to college. We put that box in there and we told them, we said, listen, if you have a prayer request, we want you to put it in the box. Whatever that prayer request may be, put it in the box. So we put it there for the first time. And when we leave, this box is full. So me and Twan sat there and we started reading through these messages. And we started reading one after another. I'm dealing with suicide. I'm dealing with cutting myself. I'm dealing with all of this stuff. See, my mom doesn't even know, but I'm dealing with all of this stuff. And so we started to walk through those, and then we found a biblical template. And when you look to the word of God, you'll see in this story that when your God doesn't hear you, and when your God doesn't see you, and when your God doesn't respond to you, then you resort to doing things like that. But there will come a day where somebody will walk in your high school full of the word of God and full of faith, and they'll tell you that there's something more to life. There's something better. There's something more. You've got to come to the house of God. I was just blown away. And I was looking through those notes, and it was just shocking to me. Shocking to me that letter after letter, a lot of them dealt with the same things. And I'm telling somebody, if you're in that condition and you're dealing with that type of stuff, you've come to the right place. Deliverance is in this house right now. Healing is in this house. There is a miracle in the house right now. God can transform your mind. God can give you different thoughts. God can shake that stuff up, and God can show you that there's more to this thing. God's got a purpose for your life. And God's got a plan for your life. And you have to understand that you are valuable to the society. Once you get hooked up to the kingdom of God, then you're going to be an asset in the world. The world is going to be a better place because you step foot in it. I'm telling you, sir, ma'am, boy, girl, God's got big things for your life. God's going to use you. God's got something for you. Viktor Frankl is in the camps, the Nazi Germany camps, and he is a prisoner of war, but he is observing it from a different lens, and he's starting to watch people because he's a therapist, and he's watching their actions, and he's paying attention and taking notes in his time of destruction, in his time of work, and he's thinking about something higher, and he's ascending the actual moment because he's thinking about higher things. But in one part of his book, he talks about one of his good friends, and he talks about one of his good friends was beginning to give up hope. And oftentimes around Christmas time, you would find that a lot of people right after Christmas would start to commit suicide. And the reason for this is because they held out hope that at Christmas we would be free. And so after that, they started to get depressed, and they started to just give up on life, and they would commit suicide because they didn't feel like there was anything past the point that they were standing. They didn't feel like there was anything past the barbed wire of their existence. They didn't feel like that there was more than to the life than the moment that they were living in. You have to get past the moment that you're living in and start looking out and start looking further and start looking deeper, because God has purpose for you. And so he had a good friend, and this friend wrote a lot of books, and his friend started to give up on life, and he saw this, and he saw the decline, and he saw the frustration, and Dr. Frankl walks up to him. He says, "You cannot do this. You've got this and this and this," and he would try to get him tethered to his purpose and his plan. He says, "You can't do this because you've got to write a book, and this book is going to change the world, and you've got to understand that if you give up right now, then you won't make your contribution that you were supposed to make into the world." So he said, "There's more beyond this point. There's more beyond this point. There is more to this life. There is more to this existence than just existing. There is more to this existing than just going to school every day and going to work every day. There is more to God than your 9-to-5 job. It's more than that. You've got to press into this thing. You've got to understand that God has a purpose for you. You've got to understand that God has a plan for you. You've got to understand that God has a will, and that there is something for you to do, a contribution that you have to make that I can't make, that he can't make, that Brother Sutton can't make, that Brother Stephen can't make, but your fingerprint is unique for a reason. I want to tell you, you're valuable. You're valuable. You are valuable. God has something so big for you. If you could just wrap your mind around it tonight, I'm telling you, we can flip this city upside down. If you could just get a hold of the call of God on your life. If you could just get a hold. Man. This stuff is so powerful. It's so powerful. I love teaching Bible studies and watching people get it. Because when they get it, man, the light just turns on and they're able to see the possibilities of what God can do. And they can come to the house of the Lord and they can look at your testimony. And they can look at your testimony. And you can tell them, I've been where you were. But you don't have to stay there because God has so much more for you. You've got to get an attitude about this thing that says, I know that I'm valuable. I know that God needs me to work in his army. But God will walk right past you if you let him. You've got to get a hold of God and you've got to say, God, I want to walk in your will.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. My God.
Thank you, Lord.
What can we do if you got a hold of your purpose? I'm talking to you and you and you. I'm not just talking to who you think might preach the gospel. I'm talking to everybody in this house. What could we be if you got a hold of who God has called you to be? I'm telling you, I feel like I'm trying to get you out of your way so that God can work in your life and so that God can use you in the power and in the spirit of what he wants to do in this day. You have value. You have purpose. You have meaning. There is more to where you're standing. There is more to where you're sitting. I know it might be tough. I know it might be rough, but God's got so much more for you. He's got more. And so he's working in this church and he's moving. And we get understanding and knowledge and power. But if we can ever unlock the potential that's on the inside of us, if we can ever get a hold of what God has already put there, if we can ever get a hold of what's on the inside of us, I'm telling you, you won't even recognize the person who God has created you to be. You'll look back five years, and you'll say, man, I don't even recognize who this person was, because you're walking in your victory and you're walking in your purpose and you're walking in your calling. And people will say, how did he get there so far? Because he just listened to a voice that said, you can be, you can do, you've got a purpose. God's got a plan for your life. Somebody say amen. And they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was no voice nor any answer, and even nobody that cared. And Elijah gathered all the people. The Bible says that he repaired the altar of the Lord, and he took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he put wood and cut the bullock in pieces and laid them on the wood and told them, go fill 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Not the sharpest tool in the box. Not the smartest person in the room, but I do understand that if you want to set something on fire, you don't drench it in water first. Elijah is showing out at this point. Elijah is telling you, I want this to be undeniable in your life. I want you to be able to see the blessing. That's why God will use you, and you'll know, other people won't know, but you will know that if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, I don't know what I would do. I couldn't preach, I couldn't teach, I couldn't do any other stuff that God has called me to do, but thank God that he'll meet with me, and thank God. Anybody know what I'm talking about? He said, put 4 barrels of water and fill them, pour them, the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it again, 8 barrels. And he says, do it one more time, 12 barrels. And the 12 barrels of water ran down about the altar and filled the trench as well. And Elijah prayed and said, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, let it be known that this day thou art the God in Israel, and that I have done all these things at your word. You see, sometimes you've got to hold God to his word. God, you gave me a promise. God, you told me that you were going to do these things in your book. God, I know I'm not walking in it. And you've got to look towards that word, because one day you're going to be walking in the word that God had given you. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people will know that you are the Lord God and that you turn their heart back again. God's goal is reconciliation. Then the fire of the Lord fell. It consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stone, the dust, and it licked up all of that water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And the Bible says that Elijah slew all the prophets of Baal and told Ahab, "Get up, eat and drink. There is a sound of an abundance of rain." So Ahab went to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he told his servant, "Go up and look towards the sea." And the servant said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go up again." He said, I don't see nothing. Fifth time he goes up and he says, "Look, I just don't see nothing." When the man of God in your life gives you a word, it's going to come to pass. You can take it to the bank. I know you don't see it right now. I know you don't see it right now, but one day it's going to come to pass. One day God's going to come knocking on the door, and on that seventh time when you go up, you're going to say, "I can see a cloud the size of a man's hand, and I can hear the sound of the abundance of rain," and it rains on the earth after 3.5 years. My God. Is anybody thankful for a God that answers by fire? Is anybody thankful for a God that can send rain in a dry situation? When Jezebel heard of the slaughter of her prophets, she not only failed to abandon her faith in Baal, but she also sent men to kill Elijah. And so Elijah flees, and he told God to take his life. He says, "Look, you got to take my life. I'm not better than my father's." And God began to speak to him, and he gave him a new commission. 1 Kings 19, chapter 15, "And the Lord said unto him, Go. Return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elijah the son of Shaphat," the something, whatever that word is, "shalt thou anoint to be prophet in the room." Amen. You say it. "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which had not kissed him." So he departed thence, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was the 12th. And Elijah passed by him, and he cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and bore their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave it unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah, and Elijah ministered unto him. And Elisha begins to follow after Elijah, and together they start their journey doing the work of God. And now at the end of Elijah's life, the Bible says that the Lord would take him up by a whirlwind. This was not a surprise. It was common knowledge. Elijah knew it. Elisha knew it. And many knew that was in the time. The sons of the prophets at Bethel knew. The sons of the prophets at Jericho knew. And it was almost time for Elijah to be taken up. And Elijah tries to go alone. And he tells Elisha to remain in Gilgal. He tells him to remain at Bethel. And he tells him to remain at Jericho. But Elisha was relentless in his pursuit. He followed him everywhere he went. And as long as Elijah was on this earth, Elisha would cleave to him. There were many things that we can learn from Elisha. Number one, before you can lead, you've got to learn how to follow. You've got to learn how to follow. Wherever he goes, I will go. Whatever he does, I will do. This thing has to be pursued. We live in a day where the model of apprenticeship is out of the window almost. I was an apprentice to Josh, and He was a craftsman, and he fixed dents in cars, and he took me under his wing. I was 16 years old. I can't believe I've been doing this for 15 years. He took me under his wing, and he used to have me answer the phones, and he used to have me do all of this stuff, and I would never forget the times when I wish that I could fix dents like he did. I wish that I can walk up to a car without fear. I wish that I can walk up to your brand new Lexus and tell you that this dent was going to come out all right.
Amen.
But in the meantime, there was a whole bunch of looking over his shoulder. There was a bunch of, man, how did he do that? And how did he do that? And this, I don't think you're going to get this one, bro. And him taking a torch to a Porsche and putting it right on the car. I'm like, bro, stop. I ain't following that. And so I'm watching him do all this stuff. And he would impress people, and he was good at his craft. But I remember that there was a day where I used to call him all the time. I can't fix this dent, Josh. It's not coming out. I don't know what to do. You're going to have to walk me through this, bro. I'm in a live situation. We need some help right now. I'm sorry, bro. Like, I'm a stall for as long as I can. But you're going to have to either show up on the scene or walk me through this right now. And I remember the phone calls got to be a little bit less. Because when you're following somebody so closely, they don't have to be there for you to know what they would do. When you're following closely, see, we got to learn. We got to get back to following closely. We got to get back to walking behind the man of God. We've got to get back to, man, that's how you do that. And that's how you do that. I did not know that that's the way that it was done. We've got to follow. Young people, you have to find somebody in the house of God and follow them relentlessly. You got to follow them. You've got to follow somebody like a Jeff that's doing the food, and nobody sees him because he's down there preparing the food for you. You've got to follow somebody like that. You've got to be able to see what's happening with the model of apprenticeship is that a lot of the crafts that were in the world, the craftsmen, they're going away. And so generations are dying. And what happens is, I can think of the man that makes hot dogs downtown, and he's making hot dogs, and he's in his shop, and it's a small space, and he's hunched over making hot dogs, and he's 80 or 90 years old. And when he dies, you know what else dies? The hot dogs die. That's absolutely right. The problem with that is he didn't have anybody following him closely. The greatest tragedy is that when an elder with a mantle in his hand looks behind him and there's nobody following closely, and there's nobody to pass the mantle to. My God in heaven, we've got to learn how to follow closely. We've got to learn how to walk behind the man of God. We've got to learn how to find people in the house of God. And we've got to follow them for as long as we can. Because let me tell you something. There's going to come a day when they're not here anymore. And you're going to wish that you had that conversation that you always wanted to have, because you admire them from a distance, but you never follow closely. We need people to follow closely. If you see somebody doing something in the house of God, I don't care what it is. If they do it with excellence, they're doing the work of God, and they're working in ministry. And you need to say, how can I pick up a broom and sweep just like that? How can I do that like that? How can I cook like that? How can I change the toilets like that? I've got to get to the place in my life where I'm following somebody everywhere that they go. And so the apprentice, what he does is he watches every move. And I'm still pushing dents. And oftentimes, Raymond will come up behind me and I hear him breathing on my neck. I'm like, bro, get back a little bit. But you know what he's doing? He's following closely. And there's going to come a day where he picks up a dent tool and he walks to your brand new Porsche and he pushes out the dent that the body shop would have charged you $5,000 to fix, because he was following closely and he is carrying the business on. I'm telling somebody, there are mantles in this house, but you've got to find somebody to follow, and you have to be not afraid to pick it up.
Amen. That's right. That's right.
You got to follow closely. Wherever you go, just stay right here for a while. Don't follow me here. I don't need no help. No, I'm going wherever you go. You're going to have to get rid of me. I'm going to be here. Brother Sutton, as long as you have a theology, I'm going to be there. I'm going to wake up early, and I'm going to show up at your table, and I'm going to drink from the cup, and I'm going to learn, and I'm going to grow, because I got to get this for myself. Hey, God, help us, Jesus. You got to follow closely.
That's good.
There are dying crafts in the world, and this place called Heritage Craft Research Center. What they do is they bring awareness to great craftsmen in the world, and they have a Rolodex of all of these great craftsmen in the world. And the founder of that, he said that all of these crafts are going to die unless there is a relentless pursuit on the part of the younger to go and learn it. This thing has to be passed down, and the church will never die. Don't get me wrong. But this thing has to be passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation. And we got to walk in the call and the anointing of God that's already been set before us. We don't have to do anything new. When Elisha got the mantle, and I'm jumping way ahead, we don't have a lot of time. When Elisha got the mantle, hear me, when he got the mantle,
right,
you know what he did? The Bible says that he went back to the Jordan. You see, the Jordan was the place of the last miracle of Elijah. And so when you get the mantle, when you get the mantle, you need to go and find that same trail. And you need to walk on that same trail. And you need to go back to the Jordan. And you need to say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And you've still got to repent of your sins. And you still got to be baptized in Jesus' name. And you still got to get the Holy Ghost. You still got to walk this thing out the way that they walked it out. The old ways work. There are ancient mantles in this place. And you follow closely. And when the guy that you've been following is gone, you already know what his next move was going to be. I follow Stephen and Brother Sutton so closely, I can finish their sentences sometimes. Yeah, that's funny. I'm serious. And when I'm on the road, when I'm away from here, it's a little part that Brother Sutton preaches about Joseph of Arimathea. And everywhere I go, when I'm talking about doing something that seems small in the house of God, I use that example and I preach it just like he preaches it. Because Stephen told me this, and it's so good. This will preach all day, but this belongs to Stephen. He said, when you're a son, everything that's in the house belongs to you. So I'm walking, and I'm carrying messages from Brother Barry Sutton. I don't preach a message. I just take a little piece of it. But when it's good preaching and when it works, you got to go and find the old way, and you've got to go and find the old path, and you've got to preach the gospel without fear and without favor, and folks are going to be getting up out of wheelchairs, and God's going to do miracles. But I got to keep following closely. Because what following closely does, let me tell you what it does, Brother Ben. Following closely puts you in alignment. In order to receive the mantle, you have to be in alignment. I have to line myself up. You see, there's a hierarchy. And it's God. It's God's man. And it's the church. And so we have to get under the authority and the anointing of the preach word that comes from this pulpit. Let me tell you something. Brother Sutton doesn't pastor everybody in this house. You have to allow yourself to be pastor. You have to come up under the authority and the anointing of the word of God and of the man of God so that you can be in position to receive the mantle. He said the ointment came down and flowed down the beard. Downward flow. And if I'm not underneath the spigot, I'm not going to receive the anointing. We got to get in alignment, church. We got to say, okay, what did he say? He said, we don't go here. And so I step to this side and I get in alignment with what he said. And when we get off a little bit, I try to find out where he is. And then I get back in alignment. And when you get in alignment, you're in position to receive the mantle.
All right.
If you undermine the word of God in your home, you're not being pastored by Barry Sutton. If you undermine the word of God, you're not following closely and you're not in alignment, and the blessings of God won't flow to your life. It's not self-serving. This is God's system. This is God's system. This is his way. This is how he ordained it to be. And so that's why David said, when I got outside of the house of God, my foot had well nigh slipped, but I had to get back to the house of God so that I could get my life back lined up with the things of God and the word of God and the ways of God. I've got to follow closely. So he goes back and he smites the water just like Elijah did. And he hits that water. And you know what happened? It did exactly what he intended for it to do. He wanted to part the waters like Elijah parted the waters. And he did that. But let me tell you a secret. There can be mantles all over this house. There is no power in the mantle. It is the object and the office, and it represents the office that God has ordained. And so the mantle has no power, but the power of the mantle is mediated by the Spirit of God. It's the man with the Spirit of God with the mantle. And when he holds the mantle, the Spirit of God flows through the man into the mantle. It's not about the object. Moses used a staff. God said, whatever in your hand, I can use it. And so we got to understand that even when we pick up the mantle, if we're not in the flow, if we're not in the spirit, if we're not connected in prayer, if we're not connected in fasting, then there won't be any power when we go to use the mantle. You got to get off your phone for a little while and connect with God. You got to get off of Instagram for just a minute so you can hear the voice of God. You've got to get off of Facebook for long enough where God can start speaking to you and God can start flowing to you, because it is the will of God that he would flow through your vessel. We got to connect. God slapped me upside my head this week about this. He said, you're not preaching that until you do that 100%. And for the past 5 days, God has been working me over. And God has been doing stuff in me. And God, I'm telling you, I'm different. God has been working through me. And God has been moving on my life. And God has been showing me. You see the power that I can work in your life with when you connect with me. We've got to connect with God. We've got to connect with the Spirit of God on a deeper level than the time slot that you have it on your schedule. You've got to move when God is ready to move. You've got to say, God, whatever you're doing. Elisha said, I'm going to go. He had the spirit of, I get up and go. Wherever God said go, he was ready to go. You've got to put your shoes on your feet. You've got to put your jacket on your back, and you've got to walk this thing out. You've got to walk without fear and without favor, and you've got You got to be ready to move. That's why Elijah, when he's talking to the guy in 1 Kings chapter 18, his name eludes me right now, but he's talking to him and he said, Elijah, I need you to stay right here. Do not move, because what's going to happen is if I go and I tell Ahab that you're here, you're not going to be here, because you move like the wind, because he's in the spirit. He's in the spirit. When you get in the spirit, you're ready to go whenever God says go. When God says it's time to move, you're ready to move. You've got to get the spirit of Elisha on you tonight. I'm telling somebody in this place, God wants to do something so big in your life, you won't be able to comprehend it. All right, man. God told me, he said, I stop where you end. Oh, that's good. He said, when you get to the end of the rope of your imagination, and what you think I'm trying to do in your life, when you get all the way down the stream and you cap out and max out of what you can think that God will do with you, he says, that's where I start.
All right.
That's where I say, nope, You missed it. I'm way over here. I've got so much more for you. I'm preaching to somebody in this house, and I'm done preaching. Somebody come to the music. I want to tell somebody that there are mantles all over this house right now. I need somebody to pick up the mantle of prayer. I need somebody to pick up the mantle of fasting. I need somebody to pick up the mantle of a Bible study teacher. I need somebody to pick up the mantle, and I need you to walk with it, and I need you to do the same thing that we've been doing with it. Everybody stand all over this house. God wants to change somebody's life tonight, but you've got to make up in your mind that it's going to be me. God wants to do something so big tonight, but you have to see it, and you have to understand that whatever you're doing in the house of God is meaningful, but God's got more for you. And so there's a fine line between complacency and contentment. Contentment says, Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And we walk that line and we're content. I'm so thankful to be in the church. God doesn't do one more thing for me. I'm so happy just to be here. I'm so happy just to be a part. I'm so happy just to be able to come to the house of the Lord. And on the same line, I'm walking and I'm saying, God, I want to see miracles. God, I want to see your anointing, and I want to see your power like generations of old saw it. But Ben, I learned something, man. I'm learning as I grow a little bit. I'm learning that we won't see the power and the anointing if we don't pick up the mantle. I'm learning that if we don't walk those old paths, and if we don't carve out a prayer life, and we don't carve out a word life, and we don't seek after the God of Elijah, we won't see it in our day. I need an apostolic to raise your hand and say, I want to see it. I want to take on and shoulder up against the responsibility of the revival in this city. And I want to see the power and the anointing of God flow through me. God, I want you to use me tonight. God, I want you to walk with me tonight. God, I want to pick up the mantle tonight. I'm telling you, in this house, there's a mantle of prayer in this altar right now. There's a mantle of fasting in this office right now. The Holy Ghost wants to move right now. If you feel what I'm preaching, if you know that I'm talking to you tonight, you ought to come down to this altar and you ought to pick up a mantle and you ought to say, where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God of Barry Sutton? Where is the God? Somebody press in right now. Somebody act like you want it right now. God wants to use you. God wants to do something bigger in your life. Here's what I want to do in this house. Sister Robin, if you'll come up here. Sister Sutton, if you'll come stand right here, just turn around to the congregation. Sister Butler, if you'll come here. Brother Cliff, if you'll come stand right here, just turn around. Brother Trav, if you'll stand there and turn around. Brother Corey, if you'll turn around right where you are. Jesus, 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 help us, oh God. Brother Warren, are you in the house? If you'll come and stand right there. I'm telling somebody in this house right now that there's people under the sound of my voice that God has purposed for you to operate in the gifts. You need to come and let Brother Warren lay his hands on you right now. I'm telling somebody in this place, there's people that are going to teach Bible studies all over this city. You need to come and let Brother Cliff pray for you right now. Just come and stand in front of him. Let him lay his hand on you. There's people that have been faithful like Brother Corey that's working in business. We need some businessmen to come and stand with Brother Corey. We need some men that have a hard time being faithful to come and stand with him. Some of you come and link up with Sister Robin. There are mantles in this place. There is a spiritual transfer that's going to happen in this house tonight. Somebody's got to want it. Somebody's got to want it. Somebody's got to get it. You've got to reach up and get it.
Yeah.
pressed. Somebody pressed.